This is the second week in a row that this has happened. I had the most well-organized and well-structured Thanksgiving message prepared for this morning, it being Thanksgiving weekend. We even had some nice music to go along with it and so on, but as I was showering this morning, I don't know where it is in your life that God speaks to you, but He likes to speak to me in the shower. I don't know why, but He just began to speak to me in the shower this morning along a completely different line. And so I mused on that a while, and I frankly said to him, "You're not going to do this again, are you? Aren't you going to let me bring this nicely organized message that I have prepared?" And he didn't answer me. He generally doesn't answer that kind of a question. And but I know how he deals with me after 24 years of walking with him. You know, you kind of get to, Don, you kind of get after 24, 25 years to know a person, don't you? And when you get married to the Lord and you walk with him for that period of time, you kind of get to know him too. And you get to know the look on the face, you know, and the sound of the whisper and to recognize that's his leading. And he probably does it with you differently, but I know how it is with me, and I'm just trusting him this morning that while my mind is rather disorganized, frankly, on this particular subject, I scribbled down some things that were coming to me. But as I stand in the pulpit this morning and speak to you the Word of God, I'm trusting him to bring forth his Word in the way that he wants it to come forth. It's kind of an exciting, thing when that happens. When it first happened in my ministry, it scared me to, can I say it scared me to death? I mean, it frightened me. I'm not frightened as much now because I have, I've walked in this for a while, and also because I know the kind of relationship that we all have, and I know that you want the Word of God. You don't want a nicely prepared sermon. A message. You want the Word of God. And so today I'm going to do my best to yield myself to the Spirit of God and let him bring forth a word of instruction and exhortation and also a word of caution for all of us. Let's begin in 1 John, which is where he began with me today, and then we'll see where it takes us. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John we call affectionately Little John, for it is written by the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We call that Big John because it's longer. We call this Little John because it's shorter. This is one of the men who lived with and walked with Jesus and fellowshipped with him. This is a man who was among his closest confidants. He was in his inner circle. This is the man, one of the men that was on the mountaintop with him when he was transfigured. This is one of the men that went deep into the garden with him on the night that he was betrayed for prayer. This is the man that leaned upon his breast on the night that he was betrayed. This is the disciple who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And 1 John is one of his letters to other believers, and it is often referred to as the love letter, the love book, for it is a letter concerning love, the agape love. I want to read several verses beginning at the 15th. Love not the world. This is 1 John 2 and 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now remember, as we read this passage, that we are reading a letter that is written not primarily to lost people, to unbelievers. This is a letter that is written to believers. This is written to Christians. And so this is a warning to believers. Don't fall in love with the world or the things of the world, because you cannot love God and love the world too. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I want to zero in on the 16th verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and we were talking a little about this in Sunday school this morning, that this word lust is not limited to moral things. You can lust for something other than sexual impurity. You can lust for any number of things that are not profitable for you, and lust is an inordinate desire for anything. And so what he's referring to here is an inordinate longing that comes out of the flesh, a desire that is sponsored by the eyes, and I guess the one that comes to mind there is what happened with David and Bathsheba as she was bathing, and he saw her, and lust rose in him, and it caused great trouble for he and his family. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life does not come from the Father. It's not sponsored by God, but it is sponsored by the world, and we know who the author of that is. The god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is the devil. Now further, I want to zero in on a three-word phrase in verse 16, and it is this phrase, pride of life. Pride of life. Pride is such an ugly thing when you see it. It's ugly when you see it in others. It is even more ugly when you see it in yourself. The pride of life. Pride is the ultimate sin of the natural man. Pride springs from a sense of self-importance. It springs from a great opinion of oneself, a great awareness of oneself, and the fact that oneself is the center of the most important things that are going on in that person's life. John says that the pride of life doesn't come from God, it's from the world, and it will interfere with your relationship with God. In the seventh chapter of Mark, and so today I want to talk to you about pride and the pride of life. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 7 and hear it from the mouth of Jesus, beginning to read in verse 21. Verse 20, I'm sorry. Jesus is being questioned here about the things that defile people and the things that cause a man to be reduced. He said, "That which cometh out of a man, that is what defiles him. It's not what you eat." The Jew thought that what he ate made him defiled. Jesus said, "It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye," that would mean hatred, "blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now notice the company that pride keeps. Pride is listed here along with adulteries, murders, wickedness, lasciviousness, blasphemy, foolishness. And to be included in that list, it's a companion of all kinds of evil work. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, we see that some of the things that come from pride and that are companions of pride. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," that sound familiar? "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations." You know what emulations means? It means jealousy. "Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things," as that means as a practice, this becomes a way of life for people as opposed to a single act, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Jealousy, envy. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Contrast here jealousy and envy versus meekness and goodness and self-control. Now the fact is that if we are not careful of the effect of pride in our life and what it sponsors, jealousy, envy, and the like, we put ourselves in a very dangerous position. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I know I'm bouncing around here just a bit, but this is how it comes to me today. Philippians chapter 3. These verses have always given me trouble because I wish they weren't here, but they are. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so that you have us for an example." Parentheses. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Who mind earthly things. Now, what is the significance of this passage? He's writing here to Christians. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, for many walk in such a way that they are not contributing to the growth of the kingdom of God, but rather they're enemies of the cross of Christ." And you say, "Pastor, how is it that a Christian could be an enemy of the cross? How could a blood-washed, born-again child of God ever be an enemy of the thing that has washed him and saved him?" Pride is at the root. And here's how I see that. Verse 18. verse 19, whose God is their belly. Now, do you understand what that means? For a person to have his belly as his God? It doesn't mean that he's a glutton. This has nothing to do with gluttony. This has nothing to do with overeating. What is being referred to here is a man who has the pride of life, or a woman who has the pride of life. This is a circumstance, this is a verse that describes a person who is absorbed with his own sense of self-importance, or her own sense of self-importance, whose God is their belly. In other words, it's for myself. Remember what Jesus, let me give you this analogy. Remember what Jesus said out of John chapter 7, verse 37, 8, and 9, and he said, out of those that believe on me, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we know that he wasn't talking about out of their stomach, out of their digestive tract. He was talking about out of their innermost being. And so what Paul is referring to here is that the person whose his God is himself. His God is his innermost being. He's more concerned, or she's more concerned, with the things surrounding life, minding earthly things, rather than the things of God. John said that the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And as Christians, we must be very careful. We must be very careful to remember. Let me see how I can say this. We are of ultimate significance to God. He came to earth and took a man's body and then suffered and died for us. We are of unbelievable significance and value to him. But sometimes, some believers, getting a hold of that truth, begin to be of more significance to themselves than they should. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to keep this in perspective. Paul said, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. And what brings us down is our pride, our sense of importance. We hear a great deal these days in Christian circles about self-esteem and how so-and-so has a real serious problem because they don't have very much self-esteem. I think we all have too much self-esteem, if you want to know the truth. I know those that preach self-esteem would not call it pride, but it's the beginning of it. Somebody wrote a book called Christ Esteem. I like that. We're to esteem him. We're to esteem each other. We're to lose our lives, not take them. We get to esteeming ourselves to such a level that we pander to ourselves. Oh, I don't like this, or oh, I want this, and oh, God wants me to have such and such, such and such, and the next thing you know, we're off on some toot. I don't know. Some of it may be a generational thing. Some of it may be the age and the culture in which we live. But it's not entirely that, and I don't think it's primarily that. I think primarily it is the enemy working in us, exalting us, and causing us to lift ourselves up to the point where we get into a lot of trouble. Now, let's go to James. James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Oh, I hate this. Oh, I don't mean this. I mean, The Word of God exalts meekness. The Word of God exalts humility. The Word of God exhorts us to control ourselves, to self-control, rather than self-exaltation. And it is so, you know, in the Proverbs, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Here's how you can tell. Let him show out of a good conversation his works, or let him show out of his life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, because this wisdom descendeth not from above. None come from the Father, but is earthly. It is sensual, and it is devilish. Now, we could stop right there and spend an hour. It is not from the Father, but it is from the world, John said. It's earthly. It's sensual. It panders to the senses. Now, let me tell you how it sounds. It sounds like this. Well, I just feel. Well, I don't feel. See, that's sensual. That's sensual information. Well, I just don't feel like you love me. What is that? What is that? I just don't feel like you care. I just don't feel this. I don't feel that. I do feel this. I do feel that. Do you know? No, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say God doesn't give a rip what you feel. He does care what you feel, but it's not going to move him. What moves him is what we believe and what we will do on the basis of what we believe. We live in a generation, we live in an age of touchy-feely. Say, want everybody to feel good? Oh, deliver me. Deliver me from that kind of attitude. Just want everybody to feel good. So I'll lie to you if it'll make you feel good. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, and it doesn't have its origin in the Father, but it has its origin in the devil. Now watch this. For where envying... Now see, envy, I didn't make this connection for you, and I need to make it. I made a big jump here from pride to envy. and you don't, maybe you didn't make the connection. Envy springs from pride. The root of envy and jealousy is pride. If I envy you, it's because I'm concerned about myself. It's my own personal pride that is hurt because of something you have or something that you are. Does that make sense to you? And so I'm jealous, and I'm envious. And actually, I'm guilty of violating the 10th commandment. Shall not covet. That's what covetous is, envy. Pride, envy, they have the same root. They are bedfellows, if I can use that term. For now watch the 16th verse. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every other evil work. One of the companions of pride and envy and jealousy is confusion. You'll have to appropriate this for yourself if this speaks to anybody today. But I can tell you that in making decisions, making any kind of a significant decision, don't ever make that kind of decision. Of course, you're not generally going to see pride in yourself. You're not generally going to see envy in yourself. Someone else might see it and be honest enough to tell you about it. The Lord might be able to break through and show it to you. But if you have any hint that that's what's going on in your life, please don't do anything really important. Please don't do anything really significant, because you're likely to make a terrible mistake. Confusion is the partner of envy. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every other evil work. Many of us, without realizing what we are doing, we are jealous of somebody, we're envious of somebody, we are filled with our own sense of importance and value, not to God, but to ourselves and the world. We're God's gift to whoever or whatever. And then we go out and do something stupid. And we always say, I just feel God leading me. I just really feel the witness of God. I have peace. Now, I'm not referring to any particular situation here today, so don't let your minds run in those directions. I'm simply teaching the Word of God today. Okay? But the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above, that comes down from above, is first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, so on and so forth. Now, let me contrast a couple of examples. There are lots of them. I'll just give you a couple of them. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 12. I'm going to give you one bad and give you one good. You make a choice. Pardon me. Acts, chapter 12, beginning to read verse 20. Herod was king, and he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "Here is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, I have to tell you that I'm glad that God doesn't deal with every expression of pride in just this dramatic a way, because I would have already been worm breakfast, you know. And so would you. But here's an example of what God thinks about pride and when it exalts its ugly face. Now let's contrast that to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. Find it right at the end of the chapter, find the 28th verse. Here's another man, also a king. A little different kind of king, but a king nonetheless. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am meek and lowly in heart." In the days of Moses, the Old Testament records that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We see him with his great staff, Moses, standing before Pharaoh and doing his miracles. And we see this great power vessel. But the book of Numbers records that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. It was the power of God that was flowing through him. Now, we make a choice. We can either walk in the power of our own pride, and we can rise to the level of our own strength, or we can decide to walk in meekness and humility and live at the level of God's power and God's strength. One or the other, can't do both. We can either have the pride of life, or we can walk with the lowly. and the meek and the humble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What do you suppose that means? So our choice is Herod or Jesus. Another remarkable example from the Old Testament comes from the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the parapets of his temple in Babylon, or his palace in Babylon, and he looks out over everything and says, oh, look at all that I've made and all that I'm Lord over. And the next day he was eating grass with the cows. Remember that? 7 years. His fingernails got so long like claws on a bird, on an eagle. His hair grew like the fur on a, or like the hide on a cow, until one day he came to his senses. Now, pride today is not generally manifested in quite so dramatic a way, because the devil is slicker than that. And he couches it in spiritual terms and in religious terms, and he makes us feel like we're doing something for God when we're doing it for ourselves. How many of you think you could find Obadiah? Anybody find Obadiah? We give a prize to the first person who finds Obadiah. I'm waiting. Amy's got Obadiah. Okay, Amy, you can read for us. Obadiah, verse 3, if you don't mind. Just the first part, that's really all I need, to the first comma. Would you stand, please, and turn and face the people? Read this nice and loud.
The pride of thine heart hath deceived
thee. Read that again, please.
The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee.
Thank you. What does pride do? It deceives. It deceives. And therein does it find its power. Because the proud does not know he's proud. The proud is generally proud of his humility. Let me say that again. The proud is generally proud of his humility. Gosh, I'm so humble. You notice how humble I've been? You notice how my humility is growing? All right, let's look at a couple of verses in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. You just find the Proverbs, and we just find several verses. No particular order here, just some things that came to me this morning on the subject. I hope this speaks to somebody. I hope it speaks to all of us. Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride shall bring him low or high? Low. You know how pride does that? It deceives us and brings confusion, and we make bad choices. Let me give you an example. You have a young woman, and she's lovely. She's very beautiful. And she's so proud of her beauty, her physical beauty, that she thinks that she deserves Adonis for her husband. And so she goes out in search of Adonis. And she finds Adonis. And he's beautiful. He's handsome. Can you say beautiful about a man? I guess you can. He's handsome. He's very good looking. Every woman wants him. He's everything that a woman could want physically. And she marries him because in her pride, she was confused about her values. And now she's settled with this so-called Adonis, who is so filled with his own sense of pride that after she has a baby or two, she's not good enough for him anymore, and he dumps her. Now, you can say amen, or you can say oh me. But pride deceived her, and pride brought her low, because she was confused when she made the second most important decision in her life. You say, Pastor, what's the first? The first most important decision you'll ever make is, what are you going to do about Jesus? Nothing else compares. What are you going to do about Jesus? Are you going to receive Him? Are you going to accept Him into your life? Are you going to allow Him to come and sit on the throne of your life? Are you going to receive Him not only as your Savior, but as your Lord and your King and your Master, and live your life in a way that would be pleasing to Him insofar as you are able to do so? That would be decision number one, most important. Second most important decision is who you tie the knot with. Who you take as your life's partner. Well, it's not that big a deal, Pastor, because, you know, these days we have no fault, and, you know, if it doesn't work out, we just trade him in, or trade her in. Well, it's not that simple. You know, that's not my message today, but let me just tell you, you know, if you've been there and if you've done that, you know it's not that simple. It's just not that easy. You can't just do away with something that significant in a person's life by having someone put his signature on a piece of paper. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but a person who is humble in spirit, what shall he find? Honor will uphold him. So we can have our pride and live low, or we can have our humility and live high. Chapter 14, Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. A person filled with pride is going to speak foolish and act foolish. 16 and 8. I'm sorry, 16 and 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why? Because pride deceives us, pride confuses us, and we make bad choices. When, in 1987, I had pastored this church for 10 years, and this ministry was, by any measurement, a successful ministry, and it had frankly nothing to do with me. God could have done it with a donkey, but He chose to use me to do it, and lots of lives were touched in really a wonderful and marvelous way. But for a number of reasons, which I explained all at that time, and I won't go into that, I left the ministry. I left this church, and I left the ministry. And I thought, well, I don't have any trouble making money. I've always made money. I came out of the marketplace, and I was a successful businessman, and I've done well, and I can again, and I'll just go back into business again, and it'll be fine. Oh, my goodness. Lois, did I get brought low, or did I get upheld high? I lost everything. Pride goes before a fall. Now, if you would have talked to me at that time, you would not have thought that I was in pride. I mean, I could act humble with the best of them. But I was making decisions on the basis of pride, not obedience to God. If I was going to obey God, I never would have left this pulpit. I made bad choices, bad decisions. Boy, did it cost me. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His restoration. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord, to love God, to reverence Him, that's what it means when we describe the fear of the Lord. To reverence God is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice the way the word pride is used in what context here, and you'll see how ugly it really is in the sight of God. To love God is to hate pride. When you see it in yourself, you will hate it. When you see it in others, you will hate it. You will not hate them, but you will hate the pride that they happen to be exhibiting. Proverbs 16. Let's look at 16 and verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Do you understand what that means? It means simply this. It is better to have little and to share it with those of a humble spirit than it is to be walking in great abundance along with the proud. This is a very illuminating verse. And oftentimes, without our realizing it, we will do things for ourselves in order to where we are responding to the worst in us, the pride in us, rather than the best in us, which is the humility part. And then one other scripture I want to share with you this morning, and that is Ecclesiastes. And if you find Proverbs, you can surely find Ecclesiastes. It's the very next book. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And better is the patient in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. One of the things that illustrates pride or reveals pride is the lack of patience. That we are in such a hurry to have things what we want, in such a hurry to have things our way, that we get impatient. And it's not always easy to know when God's doing something in us and when we're doing something in ourselves. Sometimes that can be a difficult call. It calls for walking very close to God, and it calls for lots of patience. It calls for lots of waiting until we're absolutely sure. Because the errors that we can make, and I go back to the error that I made, not only affected me and my family, but affected some of you. It affected many others. And I took a great deal of condemnation over that over the years. I've been freed from that, thankfully. But I pray for myself that God will deliver me from anything earthly, sensual, and devilish, that He will deliver me from anything that is associated with pride, because I will take you to one final verse, Proverbs 6. This is so definite. I'd say for me, I don't know as much about pride as I think I need to know or as I want to know. But I do sense the Lord showing me some things. Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, and the very first one is a proud look. Because a proud look comes out of a proud heart. A proud heart is motivated by pride. Jesus said it's an evil within us. The world exalts that. Everything around us moves us in that direction to make choices and make decisions and do things on the basis of what's going to make us feel the best, what's going to make us look the best. And, if that had been the case with Jesus, how many think He ever would have gone to the cross? Hebrews 12 refers to the cross as shame. Shame. For the joy that was set before Him, He ignored the shame of it. Now, if Jesus had the slightest vestige of the pride of life in him, I can almost guarantee you he never would have gone to the cross. It was humility and meekness in its purest form that brought him to the position that he was able to say to his Father, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. And I believe that's what he would have in us. I believe that's what he would say to us today, that the best that we could ever find for ourselves is not going to be found for ourselves at all. He's going to find it for us as we yield to him, submit ourselves to him, surrender to him. And so let's pray, if you will. Just join me now in prayer this way. Lord, we know that meekness and humility is not something that we can just pick up. We don't get it automatically. We get the potential, but we don't get the full fruit of it automatically when we get born again. We can't go to the Christian bookstore and buy it. We can't go to a Bible study and get it. We can't go to a big evangelistic meeting downtown and have somebody lay hands on us and we'll receive it. Because your word says it's a fruit. It's not a gift. And we know that fruit has to grow. And so we would be bold to ask you today, first of all, for forgiveness for any expression of pride, whether it be an action, a word, or as Proverbs 6 said, a look of pride, an attitude, that you would free us, Lord, from thought patterns that deceive us and confuse us and bind us, and ultimately, if not arrested, destroy us. And then we ask you, Father, to ordain the means in our life the same as a farmer would work in his fields to get the best growth, that you would work in the fields of our lives to produce the fruit of meekness, the fruit of humility, that we, that others would be able to say about us, he or she is so much like Jesus. There's a meekness of spirit. There's a lowliness of heart. There's a complete absence of self-awareness and self-absorption. There's a bold confidence in that person because of their relationship with Jesus, but there's a complete absence of anything that smells or stinks or has the stench of the pride of life. Deliver us each and every one, Lord, from the temptation or the tendency to yield to those things that obscure the image of Jesus in us. And let us walk humbly before you, recognizing that we have nothing to boast in except you. Because everything we have came from you and everything we are. If it's good, it's a gift that came down from heaven. There's no basis for our pride, Lord. And we know that. We see that. It's so clear. Help us to grow in the fruit of meekness and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.